This is the fourth in a series of messages that we began regarding the seven last words that our Lord Jesus spoke from the cross of Calvary. When we introduced this series, we mentioned that these words have a definite order. The firing order is 3, 1, and 3. In the first three statements that our Lord made from the cross, He talked about others. You remember the Lord prayed for the forgiveness of His enemy. And then He forgave a dying thief. And then also our Lord spoke words of comfort to His mother. When you come to the fourth statement, which is before us this morning, it is pivotal. Those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The last three statements that our Lord made from the cross concerned Himself. He said, I thirst, His body. Then He said, it is finished. And He made His soul an offering for sin. And then He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Lord's body, soul, and spirit. Now, I'm not surprised at the first words our Lord spoke from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because He taught and He practiced forgiveness. It should not come too much as a surprise to us either that the Lord spoke to a dying sinner, that thief on the cross. Remember what He said, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, John 3:17. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world, John 12:47. Now the Lord Jesus also believed and lived the law and the Ten Commandments, and He honored His father and His mother. And when He knew that He was going to leave, He made provision for His mother by saying, Woman, behold thy son. And to the Apostle John, son, behold thy mother. But now this morning, we come to that pivotal statement. And I find myself, ladies and gentlemen, unequipped, inept, unable to fathom the meaning of these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's read it as we look in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And God will bless to us what we have been privileged to read from His Word. Oftentimes, when reading about this, the fourth statement that our Lord made from the cross, we go quickly to the words that the Savior spoke, and rightly so. But did you notice in the reading which we had this morning that there was a miracle performed prior to our Lord speaking these words? In verse 45, it tells us, God turned midday into midnight. It was dark from 12 noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. In contrast to that, when the Lord Jesus was born, God turned midnight into midday. You say, how do you know that? And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. Can you imagine it? The one who said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, John 8:12, is now found in darkness. I wonder, as we meditate upon these words of the Savior, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I wonder how they affect you. And I've asked myself all week, John, how do those words affect me? I'll say this. You don't quote those words flippantly, but rather you bow your knees in worship. After those 3 hours of darkness, these words were breathed from the Savior's lips. Really, what we're looking at today is a drama in three parts, three scenes. The darkness, the dreariness, and the desolation. We want to look at those scenes this morning. First of all then, the darkness, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. This darkness, ladies and gentlemen, I suggest, was an eerie darkness, fraught with mystery. So often misunderstandings surrounded the Lord Jesus, you know. Before he was born, he was an embarrassment to Joseph. At his birth, he was a nuisance to the innkeeper. After his birth, he was thought to be a threat to Herod's monarchy. When he was a boy of 12, he was a lost child to his mother and Joseph. In his ministry and in his teachings, he was thought of as a heretic, an economic despoiler, a blasphemer, one in league with demons. In fact, it required a revelation from God himself to one of his disciples to correctly identify him. Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 16:16-18. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this was not only an eerie darkness, but I suggest to you it was a solemn darkness as well. The Bible which you are holding in your hands and which is on the desk before me this morning is filled with contrasts. In the Bible, the Bible contrasts light with darkness. We also have contrasted life with death. The Bible also contrasts truth and error. God versus Satan, children of light, children of darkness. In heaven, we're told there is no darkness, no night there. In hell, there is no light. Is it possible, and I posed this question this morning, is it possible that the darkness that enshrouded Calvary was similar to that darkness that God sent in plague upon the nation of Egypt when the Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go from slavery? The Bible tells us that that was such a thick darkness that it could be felt. I do know this. The darkness that surrounded Calvary was so thick that no one could see. It was not only an eerie darkness. It was not only a solemn darkness. But I believe it was an inexpressible darkness. I contrast this with what Zacharias said of the infant Jesus when he was brought into the temple to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide their feet in the way of peace, Luke 1:79. Or these words that the Lord Jesus spoke, and this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And out of this inexpressible darkness, the Savior with a loud voice says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ladies and gentlemen, the darkness of Calvary, we'll never understand. Scene 2. The dreariness. Life to many of us is a great big question mark. We can't all understand the happenings and the vicissitudes of life. things that come into our lives we don't understand. It seems like it's dark. But I'll say, if there's one thing I don't understand about life, it's about what happened on Golgotha's hill when my Lord said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I ask you, had God really forsaken him? Earlier in our Lord's ministry, you'll recall that he heard the voice of the Father was heard breaking the silence of earth. "This is my beloved Son." Those words were spoken when the Lord Jesus began his public ministry. You remember when the Lord Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptizer, he came up out of the water, and again God broke the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son." When those three men stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, once again God broke asunder and thundered out these words, "This is my beloved Son." God remembered his Son then. But now? Can you imagine the silence? So great was that silence in comparison, I believe, to the thunderclaps and the noise that came from Mount Sinai when the law was given. You know, we creatures are impatient when heaven is silent, aren't we? We really are. What can we do when God is silent? Oh, the dreariness of silence. This is a test of our faith. And when we come to this dreary hour, God found it necessary to forsake his Son, yet he's never forsaken you or me. Can you imagine it? Really, it was here in this lonely hour that the Lord Jesus entered into the ultimate meaning of sin and its consequences. Sin always isolates us from God. Adam found that out when he was pushed out of paradise. The Lord Jesus, in order to redeem, had to experience those pangs of loneliness in order to bridge that gulf again. Separation from God was the price the Savior had to pay in order to bring about reconciliation of you and me to God. I don't like to be alone. I hate it. Can you imagine this? Oh, the dreariness of Calvary. I don't know the thoughts in your mind this morning. You're hearing mine. I don't know the perplexities of your heart. But I want you to know that God never forsakes you. Not even a lost sinner. Not one. The sun shines on the evil and the good. God sends his rain on the just as well as the unjust. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that nothing creates loneliness like sin. Are you aware of this? That's what it does. Sin is what creates this dreariness in our lives. It's always the case, in contrast to that salvation brings fellowship and joy. That's the way it works. And the reason the Savior was alone was because the sin of the world was placed upon him, and he thus experienced the judgment of sin for us. Sometimes we sing, "Alone he bare the cross, alone its grief sustained. His was the shame and loss, but he the victory gained. The mighty work was all his own, so we shall share his glorious throne." The Savior cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So that you and I could say, "Oh Lord, you'll never leave me nor forsake me." I don't understand all this. It's important, ladies and gentlemen, that we never forget that the Lord Jesus was suffering for sins, and when he did this, he was alone. Can you imagine anything more dreary than that? In those lonely hours, our Lord Jesus was literally suffering the pangs which everyone will one day suffer in hell if they're not saved. We've all heard it said that because of war, because of alcoholism, because of cancer, drug addiction, unfaithful marriage partners, and all these other things that come into people's lives, all they're enduring a living hell. Don't you kid yourself. That picnic compared to the real hell, because the judgment of hell, among other things, is that which separates a person from God. And this is what the Lord Jesus suffered in the darkness of Calvary. No wonder he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, we've all heard people have their own personal description of hell. Some of them think that it's a great big New Year's Eve party, you know, something like that. Listen, if you are here this morning and you're unsaved, standing on the brink of hell, you say, well, I'll have lots of company. Don't kid yourself, my friend. You won't have any friends in hell. If they're there, you won't see them. What's more, there'll be no friendship in hell. You know, there are people who jest about sin and its consequences. Some of them have the idea that they'll leave this life of indulgence and enter into an eternity of greater indulgence. Oh, let's make it clear. When the judgment of God strikes in totality upon the unsaved, it will then be that they will find themselves in an eternal hell where prayer will be useless and heaven will be no more than a closed door. And every person that is found in hell will be forsaken of God. I don't know of a place in the Bible where it says that there will be any fellowship or friendship or enjoyment in hell. You know, some have the big idea that all the gamblers will be over here in this corner gambling. And others have an idea that all the drunkards will be over here in this corner getting drunker. The Bible doesn't say anything like that at all. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke much more in his teachings about hell than he did about heaven. Now, I'd rather talk about heaven. Much easier subject to talk on. These kind of things just tear me up. But the Lord Jesus talked a lot more about hell. He had several names for hell. You know what he called it on one occasion? A furnace of fire. Well, that's very enlightening. Quite understandable. 12 different times the Lord called hell by the name Gehenna. You know what Gehenna is? It's the garbage dump. Hell is God's eternal garbage dump where the junk shall be thrown. I didn't say that. That's what the Lord Jesus said. One day, the Lord Jesus compared hell to outer darkness. And I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that it was the outer darkness which came and enshrouded Calvary when God placed upon his beloved Son the iniquity of us all. He suffered my judgment. May I make it even plainer than that? He took my hell. Oh, brother, that just breaks me all up. We sat here this morning having our communion service, and I looked at that loaf which spoke of the body of my blessed Lord, and I watched as a man took that loaf and broke it. I should have had my body broken. I said that to myself, Don, that should have been you. And I took my little portion from that piece of bread, and I thanked the Lord for doing it for me. Then we have the cup, and it spoke of that precious blood of our Lord Jesus shed on that cross of Calvary. And I thought of those words, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. And I said to myself, Don, those should have been your drops of blood. but they weren't. It was the blood of my Savior. He shed that blood for me. You know what? I just thank the Lord for them when He did that. When we were remembering Him this morning, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus knew dereliction. He knew separation from God the Father when He bore your sins and my sins on the cross of Calvary. It was He who fulfilled the Old Testament offering. He became the sin offering so that He would be able to destroy sin and break its power forever. Thank God for that old song. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Oh, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere He found that sheep which was lost. I have reason to think this morning that I'm speaking to some people here. You've never been born again. My friend, may I say with all the love in my heart, I can't say it any stronger, but with all the emphasis I can conjure up, if you die in your sins, if you die without being saved, it is outer darkness for you forever. And there'll be no recovery. I can't stand that. I can't stand that. Outer darkness forever. You'll be lost. 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 You will think of this Sunday in February 1981 when you were in North Raleigh Chapel and a man with tears running down his cheeks begged you to be saved. But then, too late. Lost. Lost forever. Darkness. In contrast to that, for the saved, in His darkness, we have reconciliation. In His agony, we find atonement. In His separation, we find our nearness. And in His darkness, we enter into eternal light. Darkness. Dreariness. Scene 3. Desolation. Have you ever thought of the blindness that enshrouded those people who stood around the cross? Many of those people who witnessed the happenings of Calvary were articulate in the Old Testament scriptures. Wouldn't you think that when the Savior cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that some of those people might have thought, why, he's quoting Psalm 22, but they didn't. Many of us have read Psalm 22. I sat in my study early this morning and read it again. Possibly we spent some time meditating on those words. Where did the psalmist get the idea? Well, I'll tell you, he didn't get the idea from the world of his day because crucifixion was not known until the Romans came into power many hundreds of years later. The psalm speaks of agony, agony of soul, bones out of joint, parched tongue, nakedness and exposure as the crowd gathers around insultingly, a public spectacle made of the victim, so much so that the people spit at him. I don't know of anything more despicable than that. He's despised and rejected of man. The psalmist goes on to say, describe the bulls of Bashan there. And I believe he was describing that motley crowd as they gaze with curiosity and spite upon the Savior. Isn't it strange, or is it, that the very words that the people uttered on Calvary, the psalmist had already recorded them. They were doing exactly as the psalmist said they would. The words they heard from the Savior's lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken them? They weren't strange to them at all. Why didn't those people recognize that Psalm 22 was a messianic psalm? Why didn't they realize that the one hanging on that cross was their Messiah, Jesus? You talk about desolation, there it is, in all its fullness. These people were blind to the Scriptures, and they had them. They were blind to the Savior. They were blind to their own sin. What desolation. You can hardly imagine it. Oh yes, the darkness was there. The dreariness was there. Desolation all around. But I want you to know that the Lord Jesus didn't go home in the dark. When Calvary's transaction was completed, he had three more things to say. I thirst. It is finished. And Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And it was after this that he went home to the Father's house. I'm amazed at the darkness in which so many people live. But I guess it's to be expected. Let me tell you how I know this. If our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them who are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Many people have the idea we're living in an enlightened age. I think we're living in the dark ages. Because the majority of the people in this world today are in the dark. There's mental darkness. They don't understand the beautiful truth of new birth. When the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, there's mental darkness. But then there's moral darkness. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, John 3:20. Mental darkness. Moral darkness. And then worst of all, there's spiritual darkness. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But there's another darkness. Not only mental darkness and moral darkness and spiritual darkness. But this is worse. There is eternal darkness. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30. These are not Don Filon's words. These are the words from Holy Writ. Now let's bring this all down to us today. My friend, if you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will go home in the dark. Well, but you don't have to. The Lord Jesus not only died on Calvary's cross, he was buried. He arose again. God was so satisfied with the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary when He died for our sins that He raised Him from the dead, and He is the exalted Christ at the right hand of the Father today. And if you by an act of faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you will be born again. And you know what? For the person who is born again, the future is as bright as the promises of God. No darkness at all. Mrs. Gillon and I are hoping to go to the Bahamas for a month of meetings. And it's my pleasure, although it's most difficult for me, to have to talk to a Sunday school of boys and girls. In this particular island, they don't have a regular Sunday school, graded Sunday school classes. They're everybody's together. Now, talking to kids is just not my bag. But I'm expected to do it. And you know, I got a story the other day about a little boy from Morocco. And the whole thing, it's five chapters, just for, almost for every Sunday in there. No darkness at all. That's all I've been thinking about as I've been preaching here this morning. When a person is saved, there's no darkness at all. Philip Willis wrote some years ago, "The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at His bidding, and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in that city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, now I see. The light of the world is Jesus." I want to take a verse this morning, lift it completely out of its context, and I want to use it only in application. It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Listen to the words as I quote them. "Wherefore He saith, Awake thou that sleepest, those who are in darkness, those who are in dreariness, those who are in desolation, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." My friend, I'd like to see you get out of darkness this morning into God's marvelous light. I wish I could push you, but I can't. This is a choice of your own free will. But you have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you'll be one that is called out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm going to do something this morning I don't think I've ever done before. I'm going to ask Mrs. Greenhill to come up here and sing the first verse and chorus of hymn number 243 in your hymn books. Don't find it. You just bow your head as she sings it for us. Would you mind, Mrs. Greenhill? 243, the first and the chorus.
There's room
someone would like to come to that cross this morning. You'd like to be saved. You say, Mr. Pilon, I don't know how. Well, that's why we want to know who you are. Would you just lift that hand wherever you are and say, Mr. Pilon, will you pray for me? I want to come to that cross this morning and be saved. Is there someone? Is there someone? We'll give you just a moment. Oh, don't go out into that darkness. Is there someone? Would you just sing the chorus again, please? Benediction, you're going to be dismissed. I will stay in the front of the church this morning. If you'd like to speak with me afterwards, if you have a spiritual need, we want to be of help to you. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for the truth of what we have heard this morning sung. We're thankful that there's still room for those who will come to the cross for salvation. Oh God, some way, somehow, don't let anyone leave this place unsaved. May they come to that cross and receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, saying, He died for me. His blood was shed for me. I now receive Him as my personal Savior. And I'm born again and look forward to no darkness at all. Part us with Thy blessing and benediction. Take us to our homes, we pray, in safety, and bless us there, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.